Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
In issues of racism, there are going to be some who will say, why don't you stick to preaching gospel?
The social, political, and economic concerns have increasingly encroached upon the minds of those who should know better.
The real transformative work in a nation is the transformative work of the gospel.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And now, the music review that nobody asked for here on Wretched Radio. Justin Bieber.
Big up to my brother. Blessing sons and daughters.
That's right. Justin Bieber has a new Christian album out, and we are going to review it. Friel, we didn't ask, but you might be surprised at this twofold review of worship leader Justin Bieber and his effort to sing about his Christian faith. Observation number one. Sit down. This might shock you a bit. The lyrics aren't theologically horrible. Okay, I read through each one of the lyrics on the new worship album from the Beepster, and overall, there's nothing super profoundly rich or deep, but there's nothing scandalous or heretical. There is one song where he uses some potty words, but other than that, there's nothing that jumps out like he's a heretic of some sort, or that he's trying to promote word faith, or that he's trying to tell you to speak words and you're going to get rich and healthy and wealthy. None of that monkey business. In fact, there were a couple of lyrics I thought were pretty decent. That's right. Like a blind nut that finds the squirrel in the knife twice a day. This is from Afraid to Say by Justin Bieber. What have we done with society when everybody's getting canceled? And can't there be room for maturity? Because writing them off is not the answer. You know, that is not terrible. Now, I know it's not theological, it's more societal. But I actually thought the word maturity was a helpful one that I'm going to use in the future. When you see our world canceling people because they found out 17 years ago when they were in high school, they said this, they did that in a skit, whatever the situation is, and we cancel them. You mean people can't mature? Really? What are we going to go back to? Yeah, in kindergarten, he pulled Sally's hair once. How far back do we go? Can people mature? He sings, do we get room to make mistakes? Ooh, 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 do we? Are we judged for everything we said? Ooh, 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 oh, are we? I know I didn't have to add the ooh, oohs for you, but I just didn't think that it would have the same lyrical ring without it. He's saying, we can't write people off. God never writes us off. That's not terrible. We should be patient with others because God has been so patient with us. Even in our darkest days, even when we least deserve it, even when we're doing the stupid thing we wish we weren't doing, God never writes us off, ever. He's with us in our pain. He's with us in our struggle. He's with us in our bad decisions. He's with us all the time. He never writes us off. Could it be better? Sure, of course it could. Is anybody really looking for a theology lesson from a pop album that happens to be labeled Christian? Of course not. But I gotta tell you, overall, it's not theologically horrific. Believe me. That shocks me as much as it might you. One more lyric from Where You Go, I Follow. Who is this Jesus? This man from the Middle East who claims to be God. Is he God? Is he sinless? Is he perfection? Is he the once and for all sacrifice for humanity? Is he a man without fear? Did he become sin so that you and I might become right in our relationship with God? That's pretty close quote. Is there anybody like Jesus? Did he die between two criminals on the crucifixion 3 days later? Did he rise again as the grave is empty? Has he defeated death, hell in the grave, and sin itself? If so, there's nobody like Jesus. I have to tell you, I was pleasantly surprised. And that leads us to review point number two. And I recognize the risk of people going, oh, man, you're being so nitpicky on this business. This is simply using what Justin Bieber has written or is singing that is in popular culture right now to consider how it is that we sing about our God. And I'm almost certain out of the tens and tens of people listening to this here Wretched Radio program, there could be people going, oh, come on, man, he's a pop star and he's singing about Jesus and the lyrics aren't horrible. Do you have to pick on grammar? No, I don't. And I actually am not intending to pick on Justin Bieber's grammar. I simply want to use this as an opportunity for us to think through the subject of the content, the style, the form, and the function of worship music. And if you and I come to an agreement about what would be the ideal, then you and I should strive for that. Now, here's the test. What if the ideal isn't my particular fancy? I'm not a fan of that kind of music. I prefer this kind of music. The response to that emotion should be too bad for me. It doesn't matter what I feel about worship music to God. It is what God thinks about the music that I am offering. Therefore, I wish to strive to please Him. Can we all agree that should be our goal in writing Christian music, whether it is worship or just singing about God? When we enter into the arena of music about God, we are entering into a territory that calls us up. Why? Do you know of any other animals that make music? Me neither. Human beings are the only ones. We're image bearers of God, and we're the ones who make music. Why? Because we're unique and different. Communication. You do not see any animal in our globe that is working on conjugating verbs, declining nouns, working on sentence structure, debating the Oxford comma. No, that's our territory. And so my challenge to you as we consider the grammar of Justin Bieber's Christian album, are we all willing to say, okay, if we can make a biblical case that this is the type of music that God loves, we're all going to shoot for that. Let me just share with you some of the lyrics from this particular song, which is the release song off of the album.
Too blind to see the Messiah. Are you weary? Are you tired?
The song is called Freedom. Big up to my brother, blessed sons and daughters, he begins to sing. We all looking for the answers. We in search of living water. Too blind to see the Messiah. Are you weary? Are you tired? Now, not all of the lyrics are like this. A lot of it is kind of slangy sort of grammar, but it is also, and I understand poetry, I get the idea, but even poetry has an ideal. Can't we agree that there is indeed somehow a standard for what is higher and loftier and what is base? And we grasp this, and rightly so, understanding subjectivism, which we'll get to in just a moment, that there are just certain forms of communication that are better than others. Ain't it gooder to talk like this? Or is it better to speak like that? And we recognize, okay, there's correct grammar. It's orderly. There are rules that are being followed. Hey, God has rules that are being followed. So if we want to communicate like God clearly, without confusion, knowing that we are speaking to God when we're writing Christian music, shouldn't our grammar be crisp? Shouldn't it be as high as it can be? Similarly, music. I understand subjectivism, but aren't there certain forms of music that are just loftier than others? Let's be honest. Symphonies probably strike most of our minds as being something lofty. Could there be something as lofty in a culture that doesn't have orchestras? The answer is yes, there could be. And it could sound different. But the point is, what is the form of music that most reflects the glory of God, His high, holy, holy, holy standard? Is it bass music? Is it thumping music, or is it something that requires a lot of different people with a lot of amazing skill sets coming together with disparate sounds, making one beautiful noise to the Lord? And so shouldn't that be our aim? Shouldn't that be our goal? And when we write lyrics about God, shouldn't the poetry be as good as it can be? Shouldn't it be as lofty as it possibly can be? And I think we would all conclude, yeah, it should. If we are image bearers of God on this planet to be a mirror reflection of Him so that the world can see and kind of get what God is like when they look at us, we are given some of His skills and attributes, not all of them. And we, if we are seeking to glorify Him to the max, sloppy grammar, ill-conceived rhyme, unclear lyrics, sensual music, repetitious lyrics that are demonstrating there's not a whole lot of thought that gets put into this production. Can we agree that that's not the best? And that while it can take on different forms, as we go about the function of worshiping God as His image bearers, should we not seek to do it in as exalted way as possible?
Devil is a liar.
We hope you enjoyed this review of the new Beepster album on Wretched Radio.
Children, you are forgiven. Yeah.
Clearly, I am not the sharpest bulb in the drawer. Nevertheless, I can figure this out. In order for a woman who is experiencing a crisis pregnancy to see an ultrasound, who 80% of the time chooses life, you've got to have an ultrasound machine. Perhaps you have the means to provide an entire ultrasound machine for a preborn center. If you do, please know the people who use these machines every day, they know their power and they are so grateful.
This is our sonogram room, but we call it the miracle room. But for many years, we didn't have much support for this miracle room. Thank you for the new machine that is on its way.
Thank you indeed. And if you could provide an ultrasound machine or an ultrasound for just $28, please consider doing so. Preborn.org/wretched.
Hey, it's another day, and it's another Wretched Radio. Hey, thank you for being here today. Listen, did you know that the third leading cause of death among millennials is suicide? That's right, it's true. Millennials are struggling. They're anxious, they're depressed, they're suicidal, and ultimately, they're lost, which is why Road Trip to Truth was created. Millennial John Fabares takes to the road to help tackle some of the issues millennials are struggling with today. Why is there evil in the world? Is Jesus really God? What are the supposed errors in the Bible? And many other questions are asked and answered on Road Trip to Truth. So don't miss out. Get your copy of Season 1 of Road Trip to Truth right now. It's just one more reason to support Wretched. Visit wretched.org/donate to support Wretched, or text the word Wretched to the number 44321. Road Trip to Truth, available right now at roadtriptotruth.org. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Well, here's something you'll almost never hear a talk radio show host say. Don't be like me. That's right. A talk show host saying, don't be like me. Why? Because we dilly-dallied regarding MediShare. We learned about affordable biblical health sharing, an alternative to traditional health insurance, which saves on average $500 per month per family. And we thought, And the next thing you know, over 24 months went by before we got serious about investigating MediShare. We did. It passed the Friel family sniff test, and we are very happy that we are members and only lament that we hadn't done it sooner. So please, don't be like me. Check out MediShare for you and your family. 1-844-34-BIBLE. Call now. 1-844-34-BIBLE.
Important dates in Christian history. 1948, the World Council of Churches is formed as an interdenominational body promoting Christian unity and presence in society. Modern ecumenism saw differing denominations work together in spiritual and social causes, but also resulted in the watering down of Christian doctrine. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
This is Wretched Radio. That is
freedom, don't it feel good?
Justin Bieber.
Freedom, don't it feel good?
No, not gonna spend any more time reviewing the Beepsters album, but I do need to receive a review of my review on two aspects of the Beepsters' new Christian album, Jimmy Jam. Before the program began today, you said, could you please make sure if you're playing Justin Bieber, I set the volume at?
Zero.
Uh-huh. So now, what do you think about my review of the Beepsters' album?
It was great.
Okay, so it's not your musical cup of tea.
I'm not a fan, no.
But was my review worth a nickel?
Yeah, it was. Yeah.
Okay.
Seriously.
Well, I could go in and nitpick the lyrics and go, that could be a little bit better. Rather than calling it our sloppy mess, we call it our sinful nature. You know, things like that. But overall, the thing wasn't the train wreck I was expecting, which shocked me as much as it shocks you. And just an encouragement as we all think about worship music together, as high and as lofty as it can be. That should be our aim, to reflect our high and lofty God. Not casual, not low, not bass, not sensual, not sloppy, not street lingo. No. Great communication. Great forms. So that we can reflect the one who gave us the ability to do this. Which leads me, believe it or not, to another Hollywood announcement. Sort of. Can't tell you how pumped I am about this. This is beyond exciting to me. I don't know if you have ever listened to this here Wretched Radio program before, and the answer to that probably is no, because there are very few who listen to it twice. I'm kind of nuts about biblical counseling. I don't just like it. I thoroughly dig it because it is so robust a field to help people with emotional issues. And we have a tendency to think of kind of the big ones, anxiety, depression, perhaps anger issues. It goes so beyond that. You have a fear of man problem. You have insecurities. You have image issues. You deal with repetitious thoughts in your brain, perhaps something bordering on OCD. Biblical counseling speaks to those subjects. And because so many people have benefited from biblical counseling, and we would like so many more people to benefit from biblical counseling, we've decided to make a TV show about biblical counseling. Hollywood? No. Christian? Thoroughly. Better stated, biblically, because there is a difference, of course, between Christian and biblical counseling. Christian counseling tends to be an integrationist model with secular psychology and a couple of Bible verses. Probably Philippians 4, about doing all things through Christ who strengthens you. Biblical counseling uses the Bible like a surgeon's scalpel to cut into your heart, to reveal what's really going on there, put it up on display, label it biblically, and then offer the biblical solution. And there always is one for a sinful heart. And so biblical counseling is a field that I would encourage every single church to consider getting involved in. That you would have a biblical counseling center in your church where you can disciple one another, because that's really what biblical counseling is. They have a tendency to make it sound like it's kind of competing with a clinical approach. It's not. This is basically discipling, where somebody who is hurting says to somebody who is on more sound footing at the moment, hey, this is my issue. Can you help me figure this out biblically? And they do. That's discipleship. That's biblical counseling. So we're going to be making a not Hollywood glitzy show, although I got to tell you, it's going to look pretty kicking. That's right. Pretty kicking. I've been listening to the Beepster, and now I know how to do that type of stuff.
Good Friday, fish and bunny.
Why am I bringing this up at the moment? Because this program will not be available until next year, because we need you. We are actually going to be shooting two pilots for this program. We're doing it to kind of get the bugs worked out in how the what the process is for actually producing the show. But it's also going to help us to formalize our approach to putting together a program that highlights biblical counseling that will cause anybody who happens to stumble onto that station at that time to go, what? The Bible? What? It's dealing with my gossip problem? Wait, hold it. Why didn't somebody tell me that the Bible could do all of this? And so we are putting together a couple of pilots. We're going to be shooting that this summer. Here's the concept for the program. We are actually going to show biblical counseling. An individual who is struggling with a particular issue in life will do what we do in biblical counseling, and that is basically fill out a survey form to help us understand who you are, what you're struggling with, what's going on, why you react the way that you do. Then this person on this program will actually meet with a biblical counselor, none other than Dr. Greg Gifford himself from the Masters University. He is a part of the biblical counseling programs there. And he is going to be the counselor. While he is counseling somebody, Dr. Dale Johnson from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, period. He's going to be describing what Greg is doing so that we can all learn what biblical counseling is and how to do it in an orderly fashion. And that leads us to you. This is a casting call. If you are in the Atlanta area, we want you, if you are willing to be on this program and be willing to be as vulnerable as you're willing to be about your struggle. Why? One, so that you might learn something about yourself and how to apply the Bible, and so will others who are watching it. Two, the gospel will clearly be proclaimed and people watching this will get saved from this program. Three, our hope is that people are going to get so excited about biblical counseling, they are going to go to biblicalcounseling.com, get certified in biblical counseling, and start counseling people in their own church, relieving the counseling burden from our pastors, where we do it for one another. Are you willing to be on this show to share what your struggle might be? If so, you must be in the Atlanta area, give or take 50 miles. Why? Because we're coming to your house, and we're going to film you at your house. Then you're going to spend a day with us here in the studios, and you will be spending time with Dr. Greg Gifford. And we are going to record all of this, and we are going to put it into a TV show that will accomplish that threefold goal. Will you help us? If you're willing, visit wretched.org/casting. Wretched.org/casting. Lots of questions for you to fill out, and don't worry, you're not committing to anything. We'll talk to you before the shooting day comes. We're looking at the week of May 24th. So if this sounds like something that you would be willing to do for yourself and to help others, and the more transparent people are willing to be, which we to an appropriate degree should be willing to be transparent, because after all, the cross testifies we really are broken, busted, sinful people, aren't we? The more people will be helped by this. And please note, just a point of interest, perhaps, you're not going to be the star of the show. This is not to try to turn this into some sort of Jerry Springer or Dr. Phil sort of affair where we find the foibles when we make fun of some. That's like a million miles from our thinking on this. But Greg Gifford, he's not going to be the star either. The star of this program is going to be ultimately Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's the goal of biblical counseling. It is not stabilized emotions. Oh, that's in there, but that's not the goal. The goal is that if you're more like Jesus, your emotions will be stabilized. We want people to be more like Jesus Christ. So ultimately, the focus of this program is to be revealing the Bible so that people go, I had no idea. You mean the Bible really speaks about OCD? My repetitious thoughts, I have to check the garage door 800 times, and you're telling me the Bible can fix me? And the answer is absolutely. Is it easy? Of course it's not. Just like anything, you don't expect to go to any counselor and just get hear a magic word and go, "Pow! Why didn't you say that?" Now I don't have to check it 800 times. I'll just check it twice. That's not the way it works with anything. And so this is a discipline, but there is power in the Word of God. And so the Bible is going to be put on full display with a spotlight all over it so that Jesus Christ shines brightly. If you're willing to help, we are looking right now. We're going to be doing more of this in the future, but right now we're looking for two, count them, two people. Simply visit wretched.org/casting and share what it is that the form requests of you, and we will be in touch. Not in a Charles Stanley kind of way, but we'll be in touch, not with the magazine. Isn't that funny that there's a magazine called In Touch? I'm sure that made Charles Stanley and the gang jump for joy when they went through the grocery store and saw that sitting on the newsstand. Please visit wretched.org/casting, and we will be in touch. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I am Jimmy Hicks. Health officials in Alberta, Canada, made the decision to physically close a local church building until its leaders agree to finally comply with coronavirus regulations. Police vehicles blocked entrances to the parking lot of Grace Life Church in Edmonton on Wednesday morning, and temporary fencing was erected around the building. The congregation has met normally since summer 2020, despite requirements that church gatherings limit capacity, require masks, and practice social distancing. Over the last 9 months, the province's health department fielded more than 100 complaints about Grace Life and conducted 18 inspections, resulting in multiple fines and orders to comply. And the pastor was arrested and spent a month in jail, refusing the conditions of bail, which were that he would agree to follow health regulations. The Justice Center for Constitutional Freedoms, which represents Grace Life and its pastor James Coates, said the move to barricade private church property prevents citizens from exercising their charter freedoms of peaceful assembly, association, and worship. As officials surrounded the church, dozens of Grace Life members gathered outside and sang hymns. The Grace Life case has drawn the attention of those in both Canada and the U.S. who fear government overreach during the pandemic. Alberta Legislator Dan Williams, a conservative politician and a Christian, spoke up to defend worship as a fundamental freedom. He said while he respects the 15% capacity limit for gatherings, it's a different line to cross to barricade a church, a place of God. Grace Life leaders consider the COVID-19 risk overblown and claim that their ability to continue gathering without spreading the virus is proof. Pastor Coates is due in court next month for violating gathering limits at Grace Life. Apologist and biblical creationist Ken Ham has opined that President Biden's recent statement during the Equal Pay event aims to blur distinctions between men and women, thereby rejecting God's declared design for people. Biden said, quote, "You know, I've told my daughters and granddaughters from the time they were old enough to understand what I was saying, and I mean it. There's not a single thing a man can do that a woman can't do as well or better. Not a single thing." The subtle insinuation prompted the apologist to write a commentary in his answer to Genesis blog, arguing that the president's statement is the natural consequence of adopting the current ideology on gender identity. Ham said, quote, "We as a whole, our culture is trying to get away from any distinctions between men and women. They really believe there's no such thing as male and female. It's all about how you identify." He further explained such attempts to erase differences between men and women was necessary in order to further push for a wider acceptance of new gender designations. A man can be a woman and a woman can be a man, so there can't be any differences between men and women, or the entire ideology on gender identity falls apart, Ham said. Ham also says equality, which was phrased in Biden's statement of "not a single thing a man can do that a woman can't do as well or better," as nonsense, because men and women were obviously designed to be different from each other. Ham said, quote, "Instead of adopting the foolishness of the world, we must look to the wisdom of the Word of God, which is clear that men and women are both equally created in the image of God." More Wretched Radio straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Lexicon. There are many words to help us understand the nature of the Bible. Words like sufficiency. The Bible tells us everything we need to know about God. Salvation, doctrine, and life. We do not need any additional revelation to know who God is and what he requires of us. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Putting our content where our mouth is. This is Wretched Radio. Biblical counseling can tackle a myriad of issues, including OCD. That's right, obsessive compulsive disorder. Some of us have it a little, some of us have it a lot. And the Bible speaks to it. As I mentioned, I would now like to demonstrate how it does that work. Please note, this is not by any means an exhaustive treatment. This will simply help you to go, okay, I see what this biblical counseling business is all about. This is a radically different approach than, frankly, anything I've ever heard of. This was written by Dr. Charles Hodges. He's a medical doctor. He's also a biblical counselor. He is a great speaker. And he is very thoughtful, and he is not somebody, he's a medical doctor. So clearly he believes that medicine can be helpful. But he realizes also as a biblical counselor, the overwhelming vast majority of issues do not require medication. They require biblical application. Is there a time and a place for that? He would say yes, it's very modest, but there is a place for it, but overall, the issues that you and I struggle with on a day-to-day basis do not need a chemical to somehow resolve the issue, because it doesn't resolve the issue. Our thinking is broken. Our thinking is all out of its correct sockets or circuits, whichever you prefer. I don't know if you remember. Do you remember the movie? Rosalind Russell was her name. Mame. You think the blue. Okay, she was in a movie, and there was a scene, and she was trying to get a she's a highfalutin heiress, and she had to get a job because the stock market crashed. This is the 30s. And so she gets a gig, and she's trying to act as the operator at the law firm of, you know, Peterman, Bobstein, Fliptude, and Miller. And so, yes, Mr. Miller, you want to speak to Mr. Fliptude. Mr. Fliptude, and she's got to punch all, you know, got to make all the connections into the switchboard. And by the time she's done, it takes about 45 seconds. All the wires are crossed, plugged into the wrong sockets. You shouldn't be in there. You're talking to the wrong person. That shouldn't be in there. That's our brain right there. That's right. A sermon illustration from a really dated movie that I can't even remember the name of. The point is, our brains, because of the fall, they're wired wrong. Biblical counseling plugs them into the right sockets, gets you thinking more and more like God, and it can help you even with something like OCD. From Dr. Charles Hodges, OCD is a problematic condition of fear-based obsessions and life-consuming rituals. Fear-based obsessions. What motivates somebody to check the lock 60 times? Fear that it's unlocked. Why? Because if it's unlocked, somebody's going to come in and they're going to take my stuff or hurt my people. So there's fear behind this. If you struggle with OCD, stop and ask yourself the question, what am I afraid of? Take the time, because it might not be sitting right on the surface. Ask yourself, what's causing this concern in my heart? For instance, an individual affected sincerely believes that unless they wash their hands until they bleed, they will carry a germ that kills their loved one. Obsessions take many forms. Some cannot remember if they turned the stove off, and they feel that they must check it over and over again. Otherwise, the house will catch fire and their family will die. Do you hear the fear behind it? So what's your obsession? Now here, for instance, could be one that a lot of us are dealing with these days. Are you making sure you're doing the germ killer regularly? Washing your hands probably 800 times more than you used to? What are you afraid of? I don't want to get the COVID thing. Now, you can be reasonable about this most certainly, but if behind a repetitious action where your hands are now raw and every time you wash them, you need to put on twice as much lotion, ask yourself, what's the fear behind it? Because there always is. Others believe that they've committed the unpardonable sin, or that they are unregenerate because they have not repented enough. So they repent over and over and over and over and over and over. I've got to do it. I've got to keep doing it. I've got to keep doing it. I've got to keep doing it. That's OCD in a spiritual sense. By the way, I can relate to that now that I think about it. When I was a kid, I prayed the same prayer over and over again. By the way, I did not know who God is. I did not know Jesus Christ. I knew nothing. But I knew if I died, I'm in hot water. More like hot sulfur. I knew it. And so I kept praying to God repetitiously that I could believe it. This is, I'm just telling you, I was a kid. I asked God if I could live forever. I don't mean eternally. I'm talking about on this planet, as in never die, as in Fountain of Youth. I'm going to be the only one to ever make it. And now that I think about it, I know why. I was terrified to die. And that caused my obsessive, repetitious prayers. There's something to this biblical counseling. Some will drive around the block several times to check and make certain the bump they drove over was not a human body. Others fear that touching another person will result in seriously harming them. Ultimately, fear is behind OCD, but it is a blank problem. Do you know what the word is? Can you fill in the blank? OCD is a blank problem. Most likely, you are inclined to say it's a thinking problem. And that's certainly a part of it. But deeper than that still, it is a worship problem. That is getting closer to the heart of the issue. Let's let Dr. Hodges explain. People that go through this, the individual is deeply committed to being safe from something. They devote most of their time thinking and acting to gain safety. If they're going to change, the object of their worship must change. If you believe that you've got to do these things to stay safe all the time, it's because you're not worshiping God in the moment. Every time we sin, it's whenever you're tempted with a sin, whenever I'm tempted with a sin, it's a worship question. Who are you going to worship? Who is going to receive your obedience in this moment? Is it going to be the devil or is it going to be the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I going to do this again? Well, if I do, then I'm worshiping not Jesus. I'm worshiping myself. I'm worshiping false thinking, but I'm not worshiping my God. When I remember that my God is big and strong and able, and I do not need to be afraid. Remember one of the most, no, the most oft repeated command in the Bible, do not be afraid. And when we're afraid, when we're not worshiping rightly because we're making sinful decisions, it is because we are not believing correctly. It's so obvious so often, and yet it's so buried in our thinking. Question, are you worried about making next month's mortgage or rent payment? Are you worried about it at the moment? And based on the tens and tens of people who are listening, some people are going to say, yes, I am worried about it. And others are going to say, no. What's the difference? I would suggest to you it is because some people have sufficient funds in their bank account and others do not. You are worried about making a payment because you don't know that you've got enough money to cover it. Or it's going to deplete you and it's going to put you at risk. You might not be able to go grocery shopping when you want to. And that causes you to be afraid of making the mortgage payment. But you got $1 million in the bank, whatever your mortgage, not worried about it. Why? Because you recognize you've got resources to take care of the problem. Christian, you've got resources to take care of the problem. You've got God. I mean, really. What does that verse say about being for us? Who can be against us? Bingo. Why do we fret? Why do we worry? Why do we obsess? Answer, we're not believing that God is strong enough, mighty enough, faithful enough to take care of my issue. I've got to do it myself. And so ultimately, it's a worship problem. It's a faith problem. From Dr. Hodges, they can change if they're willing to say one sentence and mean it. It is, here it comes, I want to glorify God with my life more than I want to live. I want to glorify God more with my life than I want to even breathe. And that means if you do have any form of OCD, that you want to glorify God more than you want to be safe from whatever threat drives them to wash their hands, count numbers, or avoid people. It's a derivative of 2 Corinthians 5:9. So whether you are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. And if you can start making that your life's goal, thinking that through, when you find yourself in your repetitious behavior, you can stop and say, Lord, I've got a worship decision to make, and you're strong and you're able, and I'm going to be wise about living on the planet. You don't go jump into a vat of COVID germs. But if you're obsessing, maybe somebody's even said something to you, you know it because you're getting tired of doing it all the time. We're wise on the planet, but when it becomes obsessive to that degree, stop. Lord, I want to glorify you more with my life, and I believe that you are willing to protect me more than this hand sanitizer ever can. And I submit to you, and my friend, if you have OCD, you have just stepped onto the road of healing. But the road does not end there. Next on Wretched Radio.
You've no doubt heard about this subliminal advertising nonsense before. You know, commercials that are supposed to have hidden messages in them. Well,
become a Wretched Gospel partner.
Wretched firmly denies any use of this so-called mind control.
Become a Wretched Gospel partner.
After all, Wretched is entertaining and charming enough.
Go to wretched.org/donate.
I mean, what's not to love about helping to reach millions of people all over the world with the gospel?
You're getting excited.
A ministry that's ECFA approved. So you know your donation is going to wise things.
That's getting your attention.
In fact, 83% of every dollar goes directly to ministry.
Take out your wallet.
So let's go ahead and put this subliminal advertising nonsense to rest. Nobody can do your thinking for you.
Become a Wretched Gospel partner.
You either want to become a Wretched Gospel partner.
You do.
Or you don't.
Yes, you do.
Wretched.org/donate or text the word Wretched to 44321.
Despite what all of the headlines say, there is some very good news happening around the globe. Jesus is still fulfilling his promise to build his church. Nothing is going to stop it. And right now in Eastern Europe, he is doing just that through the Tomorrow Clubs, kids clubs all throughout very poor Eastern European countries. And thanks to you, wretched person, more and more clubs are being sponsored, more and more kids are being saved, and more churches are being strengthened. Paul Marty from the Tomorrow Clubs.
Every time we visit a Tomorrow Club and talk to kids and leaders, we are blown away by the gospel's power to change lives. And the Wretched audience has been such a big part of making that possible.
Would you please consider sponsoring your very own Tomorrow Club? $30 a month. 30 Little Disciples. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
We all know we have nothing to do with our own salvation, right? Saving people is God's job. As for us, though, we still have the ability to save. How so, you ask? Well, later this year, the Wretched Warehouse will be moving, and you can do a little saving as a result. You can save money, lots of money, on our gospel booklets, You Might Be a Rotten Fish, The Man Who Split Time, 13 Reasons Not to Commit Suicide, and Don't Stub Your Toe. You can also help to save others, like us. You can help save our backs from moving all these resources, and you can also help save us from breaking nails or even breaking a sweat. And by us, I mean time. But you get my point. Our move later this year means big savings for you on all of our gospel booklets. And you can hand these out anywhere to help start gospel-centered conversations with just about anyone. Check out the sale right now at the Wretched store, wretched.org. That's wretched.org. Save us and yourself right now at wretched.org.
Books of the Bible. Jude was the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wrote an epistle to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. He contends for the faith with a passionate and vehement attack against false teachers. When you want to know God's concern for the truth, Jude has 25 intense verses just for you. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Does the Bible really speak about OCD? This is Wretched Radio. Short answer, yes. Long answer, absolutely. The Bible will help you with whatever your emotional struggle is. I did not say that it's quick and easy. Nope. It's a little something that theologians call sanctification, which is what biblical counseling is about. Which is why, honestly, I love the term biblical counseling. If I were going to come up with a title for it, I would call it discipleship stuff. You know, something clever like that. Because that's all this is. Here's the reality that we have a tendency to understand about others, but not about ourselves. We have problems. Yes, I know you do. I'm fine. And if everybody would just get in order with my thinking, then everything would be sweet. But the reality is we're all people who are bad thinkers. It's an effect of the fall. And in a sense, I know this strikes the ear hard, but I think it's helpful because it's not intended to be hurtful. We all have mental illness. All of us. It's just varying degrees and different manifestations. That's all. But we've all got it. Why? Because we're in Adam. And it's a consequence of the fall. And the good news is, if we will stop labeling things with secular terms and start using biblical language for our problems, then we're going to find a biblical solution. We've let the secularists rob us of using the power of the Bible because we would go, well, OCD's not in the Bible. No, it's not. But there's a lot in the Bible about idolatry and pride and fear of man, fear of circumstances, and there's always a solution to these things biblically if we'll identify it biblically. So, of course, we're not going to see DSM-5 language in the Old or New Testaments. We are going to see, though, the things that those monikers describe. OCD is a worship problem. It's a belief problem. It's a fear problem. And that means God can help you with your fear. He can help you with your lack of believing. He can help you to worship him better. How? The Bible. Simple as that. Dr. Charles Hodges, he's writing about OCD. 4 important thoughts about OCD. If you have it, these are for you. If you don't, prepare to see how the Bible works. And remember, this is not a thorough treatment of the subject by any means. This is an article, a few pages long. At biblicalcounselingcoalition.org is where I found it. It just shows you how biblical counseling reframes issues for us biblically. 1, here it is. This is foundational for you if you've got OCD or frankly any other issue that you're struggling with. 1, there is hope. Secularists, Christian counselors, they can't tell you that definitively. A biblical counselor will. There's hope for you. Why? Because God wants better for you. God doesn't want you unhappy. God does not want you obsessed with whatever it is that you're doing over and over again. He wants better for you, and he has the ability to achieve it, and he desires to do so. We just need to make a decision if we're going to work with him or against him. Simple as that. But you need to know that there is hope. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old has passed away, the new has come. Jesus told us that we would be sanctified by the truth of God's word, John 17:17. Paul tells us we're saved by grace through faith, that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Grace has power. The gospel has power. It changes everything, including OCD. Scripture gives great hope to those dealing with OCD. You can be a new creation because you're positionally sanctified. Now, the process of sanctification works itself out. How do you become more and more like Christ? By staring at Christ more and more with unveiled face, and you'll be transformed from one level of glory unto another. That's how it works. And it works. It works. If you surrender, you're pulling yourself up by your own CD bootstraps, recognize that you need God's help, that it's no doubt ultimately lurking behind this behavior. There's something sinful and broken going on in my heart. God's going to go to work and start fixing you. 2, OCD is legalistic slavery. Did you know that? OCD, it's funny how sin does that. Sin is never satisfied. It never is. I think this has to do with the sowing and reaping principle of Galatians 6, that the more seeds we plant to the flesh, the more fruit we're going to see from it. But nevertheless, when we are finding ourselves constantly producing OCD fruit, there's a sowing problem, most likely. But we need to recognize it has us in bondage. It's controlling me. It's taken over my garden. My fields are just filled with OCD sins, and I can't get out. I'm like in that. Was there a horror movie named Corn?
Children of the Corn. Children of the Corn.
I'm just guessing. They're in a cornfield. They can't get out.
I think so. Yes.
Okay, we're gonna work with this analogy. That's you and me. We're in a cornfield because our sins, they've kind of grown up, they've gotten out of control, and you need to know there's hope. There's an edge of the cornfield, and God knows the way out, and he'll take you by the hand, and he will steer you through, and he will get you released from the slavery of corn. Okay, this illustration kind of fell down, went boom. Real, it never stood up and even started crawling. The point is, you're a slave to this behavior. Romans 6:16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness? So if you are obsessing by doing something over and over again, that thing is your master. And it's legalistic because it keeps wanting you to do it more. And it's a taskmaster, and it keeps cracking the whip. From Dr. Charles Hodges, the Christian who struggles with OCD must choose to deal with the problem in several areas to escape the slavery. They must decide whether or not their obsessions are real or untrue. Because if it's something that's true, then we need to deal with it. But if it's not, now you can get a handle on this thing because you suddenly realize, I don't need this thing if it's not true. They will need to enlist the help of others to stand alongside them to help them see the difference. Then they must move their thinking to whatever is true, honorable, worthy of praise, Philippians 4:8. If you have OCD, you might not be thinking rightly on the subject. You have persuaded yourself that you do need to do this activity repetitiously. Would you be willing to trust some of your brothers and sisters, hopefully in your local church, to say, oh, sister, no. No, that's a lie. You don't need to do that over and over again. You don't. And furthermore, should you fail to do that activity and you do leave the garage door open, somebody comes in and steals your stuff, God's sovereign. He'll take care of you. You've got the church. You've got the body of Christ. We got you. Ah, the joy and the beauty of the local church, which is why, by the way, the final step of biblical counseling, if you want to put it in 8 steps, as Wayne Mack did, it's integration, getting plugged back in to the local church because we need each other and you need somebody to point out to you your obsession is a lie. Don't buy it. And then you can go to war against it with help. Number 3, we live in fallen bodies. When people are struggling with this, it is just good to remind them, you're just not weird. You're really not. If you've got OCD, look, this is just your thing. I got mine. Jimmy has his. We've all got stuff. Jimmy has a lot of stuff, actually. The point is, we've got issues. We've got struggles. It's okay. It's what we are. From Dr. Hodges, the individual must make a choice that changes their thinking and behavior. Instead of focusing on their obsession and performing their ritual, they must actively choose to move that thinking from their fearful thought of truth and then occupy their time with useful physical activity. OCD is a fearsome master, and those who obey it find that they will have more and more demanded of them. Paul spoke to the Galatians, whatever one sows, this he will also reap. I was right about that sowing and reaping business. You sow to the flesh? Catastrophe. Sow to the spirit? Shows you're a member of the kingdom. In the same sense, Hodges writes, I often tell counselees that if they practice their OCD compulsions and rituals, they will get better at them. If, on the other hand, they choose to grow the fruit of the Spirit in their thinking and behavior, they can escape the bondage. Isn't that good news? OCD struggler. And finally, word number four, you're going to have to persevere. Paul told the Galatians, don't grow weary in doing good. In due season, you will reap if you do not give up. If you have OCD, I would encourage you, find yourself a biblical counselor. Find yourself somebody in your local church who can tell you the truth, who can apply the Bible to your heart. And progressively, as you persevere, working with God in a synergistic process, you will suddenly find that you have a much more benevolent master than OCD. You have the Lord Jesus Christ, and we get to be his slaves. Until tomorrow, go serve your King.